with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Should be on page 1250 in the Bibles in the chairs. Let's pray and then we'll read God's Word. Father, thank you for being a God who is beyond our comprehension. That you are the God of love, steadfast love. That you are the God of mercy and grace. That you are the God of all wisdom and that you are present everywhere. That you are the God who transcends us in every way possible. But you are also a God who reveals yourself in the way you want to be known. So we pray today by the gift and the presence of your Holy Spirit that you would lead us into the word that you wrote as you carried men along by your Spirit and caused them to write your word. So fill us with that same Spirit. Bring us to that revelation of yourself and help us to know and to see who you are so that we may see ourselves rightly in relationship with you and be led and guided by your revelation of yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of Christ in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things are created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. This much that we read from God's Word, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open, also to find the outline for you in your bulletins to help guide us through this text. Congregation of Jesus Christ, we've finally come to VBS week. We've been praying, we've been planning, we've been hoping, we've been serving, and now we come to this. The theme verse for this year's Vacation Bible School is Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. In summary, Jesus created everything and everything belongs to him. And since Jesus created all things, we're free to study and explore everything he created. But it's an even more amazing concept to think that we have a relationship with the God who created everything. And that's essentially the theme of day one. That there is a creator God and we have a relationship with him. Day two points out that the relationship with God is broken. It's destroyed. And the lessons really don't have time to develop that point from Colossians 1, so they present it as biblical fact and they move on. But the truth is there. That relationship is broken. And the reason Paul is so excited about the Colossians or any person saved by faith is because apart from Christ, we remain those described in verse 22. We remain those who are in verse 22. I missed it. We are alienated from God. We're hostile toward God. We're doers of evil deeds. And then, verse 21. But then comes the big difference, that he reconciles us in his blessing. God comes in his body by his death. He presents us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In days 3 and 4 of the curriculum, divide that lesson. Day 3 focuses on the promises of God that builds hope. Day 4 shows the fulfillment of the promise in Jesus. So our redemption is the act of God in Christ. And we see that in verse 13. He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now notice here the two key words. He has delivered us from and he has transferred us to. Now, technically, this is the main verse of the sentence. That God has been at work, and God is completing that task by lifting us from one and moving us to the other. And the best summary that we can think of is dying in Christ and being raised a new creation in Christ. But wait, if the VBS lessons are about the salvation of God in Christ, why is the theme verse a description of who Jesus is? Well, let me try to explain. In verses 15 and 16, the VBS theme verse is part of a longer sentence that begins in verse 12 and goes through verse 20. And the main thought of those 9 verses is that God shaped us to be part of the inheritance of Jesus, and God transferred us from the domain of darkness to that wondrous presence of Christ in the kingdom of Jesus. Everything happens in Jesus. And so we celebrate and we know Jesus. That's the point. That's what the lesson's all about all week. It's a celebration of Jesus. It's a celebration of his creation. It's a celebration of his salvation. And that celebration of Jesus builds hope. And hope produces faith. And hope creates love. So let's put that proclamation of Jesus in perspective and follow Paul's thought through this whole process. As far as we know, Paul had never been to Colossae. He was not the one who planted this church. He was not the teacher who brought the gospel. Epaphras was the one. Paul got word from Epaphras on how things were going and what was happening, and Paul gets jazzed about that. And Paul points to their faith, and he says, look at this amazing faith, and he points to their love, and he says, wow, what amazing love you have for one another. You have a reputation of faith and love. And that faith and love is a product of your hope. Hope that you have in the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus. Look specifically at verses 4 and 5. Paul tells us their faith and their love came about because of their hope of that which is laid up for them in heaven. It isn't just a hope of heaven. It's a hope laid up in heaven because the resurrected Christ has ascended there. And he is living and reigning. And if I may be so bold, we saw faith and love like that this past week. We saw faith and love shaped by the hope of heaven in the Verdine family and in the Lindley family and all of Ron's friends. Now, it's no secret to anyone except for some of our visitors, perhaps, that the entire Verdine family was thrown into a crisis. And the single bright spot in that situation was the hope of heaven. That's it, the hope of heaven. And it's out of that hope in the reality of God's word and that proclamation of heaven that their thoughts were carried from earth and from despair to heaven and from there to comfort. And it created a faith. They laid hold of the promise of God for life after death. And their hope produced a consistency of faith and a love that was noticeable. This hope and faith is, as we know in the congregation, it's a reputation that the entire family has. And we recognize that because we've seen that in them. We come to know them. But suddenly, that hope produced faith and love in a different way. It wasn't an empty faith. It was a faith that gave strength. It was a faith that became palpable. And friends of Steve and Esther noticed it and talked about it. Friends lost in the hallways in the hospital that needed guidance just to find an elevator back talked about what they experienced just 30 minutes before when they were talking with the family, and how could they not get their way back, but what part of the conversation would they be at when they finally get there? It is a perfect illustration of how all this comes to be. Across town in a single room at Royal Park Care Center, that same story was played out. As if Ron's diagnosis of ALS was not enough, his time was suddenly cut very, very short. And now they're guessing that Ron had a very, very rare form of ALS. Maybe only one of 15 to 20 people in the United States. And Dania, Tammy, Teresa, and Debbie manifested the reality of hope in heaven. And they lived it out in faith and love. They latched onto the promises of the Word of God concerning life in heaven. It was a hope that fortified faith, that created love for those around them. And caregivers noticed that love and they saw that faith. Some of them were so touched that they cried as if they were family at the graveside yesterday. As I thanked two of them for taking care of Ron, they hugged me and just bawled and talked about how much they were affected by this short encounter with this one family because of the faith and the love that they experienced. It's a faith and love that grows out of hope for heaven, laid up in heaven because Christ is there. Our Savior has accomplished and He brings us to be with Him. And now we live that out in the most difficult times of human life, when we're staring death in the face and we're wondering if our hope is real. And somehow it transforms. It becomes as real as can be. The hope based upon Christ in heaven was infectious in Royal Park. It was being shared. I don't think I met a single person in the hallway that did not know what was happening in room 122. Even after the fact, someone on the day shift was talking about the people singing the night before. Stories had to be told. Communication carried the wonders of faith and love. The love based upon the hope of Christ in heaven was so infectious it was being shared in the hallways of the co-workers. Hope for something beyond here and now. Hope based upon the knowledge of Jesus. Hope that is created by faith and love in a family spreads to the hallways and the caregivers. And I share all of this so that we are reminded that Paul's letter to the Colossians is not old and it is not stale. This Word of God is a living letter that continues to define our experiences. It speaks. Families from our fellowship are illustrating and living the reality that Paul talked about almost 2,000 years ago. Thus, to use an overused word, Colossians is relevant. And that's the one and only time you'll ever hear that out of my mouth. Everyone's talking about how relevant it is. I don't like the word relevant. Truth is always relevant, even if you don't know it. You blow through a stop sign and get stopped for it, it's relevant, even though you don't experience the relevancy. There is hope, faith, and love that get us through difficult times because hope is laid up in heaven in the person of Christ Himself. Jesus is who we need to know, and that's what this text is about. There are four things about Jesus that are manifest in this text. Look at the way the ESV lays them out in verse 15. He is the image of God. Verse 17, He is before all things. Verse 18, He is the head of the body. In verse 18, He is the beginning. And brothers and sisters, each of these points is a seminary class or an entire book on Christian doctrine. So we can only touch the surface today, and that only lightly because our time's already half gone. But by God's grace, we need to see Jesus and grow in hope laid up for Him in heaven. And that in such a way that we grow in faith and love. And number one, we see that Jesus is Creator God because He is the image of God. Verse 15. J. Gresham Machen says in his simple little book that this declaration of knowing who Jesus is everything. And he said in his radio broadcast in 1938 that mankind wants to think about Jesus as the great teacher because we want something to do. And so if he teaches us, then we know what to do, and that shapes our life. And he says, then we want him, secondly, to be the great example, showing us how to do what we're supposed to do. He's laying this out in 1938. And he says, in all of this, if that's who we are, then we are going to be less and less of the church all the time. And he says, what we need to realize, and that's what comes out in this text, that Jesus is not the great teacher, not the moral example. Of course he's all those things, but he is all that because of who he is. It is the being of Jesus that we have to see. And Machen says, if we see Jesus as God, if we see Jesus as the image of God, and that's what the simplest meaning of that phrase means, he's in the image of God, then we see him, we see God. How can it be that we get off the elevator at Affinity and some 75-year-old lady looks at my grandson Nolan and says, is that Virgil's? Because he looks like a family line. How can that be? Jesus looks like God because that's who he is. It is the image of God that is being manifest here. God's world reveals Jesus primarily as a being. And the being is not us and not even like us. The being is God. He is the image of God. When we look to Jesus, we see God. Isn't that what the scriptures say when Jesus was teaching Philip? Philip, you see me, you've seen the Father. It's a manifestation of this. When we think Jesus, we think God. And so this vacation Bible school time, we present Jesus as the being God. And now the second part of theology is that Jesus is the God-man. And that's the second part of image. When God created Adam, when he placed Adam and Eve in there, then He called Adam and Eve His image bearers. And so Marcus Bart spins off on that and says, well, if you really want to represent God, you have to look at a married couple because together. Well, that's a little bit of an abstract thought, but you know, a little bit there too. It's man and woman together, image bearers. And so there is created image. But Adam and Eve held God's word in contempt and they forsook their office by disobedience. And Christ, God the Son, in humility, taking on human flesh, is the second Adam who fulfills the word of God. And so he's an image bearer in that second sense. He is the image bearer as we see God in seeing Jesus, and he is the image bearer, and that is the title given to him to represent God and all that is God on human earth. And Christ as God the Son is the second Adam who fulfilled the word. He was perfect in his righteousness, and he fulfilled the word against the things in creation that would pull him from task of image bearer. And we see that in the temptations in the wilderness. The first Adam was tempted and he failed. The second Adam was tempted and he sent Satan packing. The second Adam is victorious because of the word. Christ is the image of God, and seeing Christ is to see the Father. And I've already mentioned that in John 14. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And he is this unique God-man. Second point B, in the image of God, he is the firstborn of God. It's so easy for us to get confused by this concept of firstborn. And then we say, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, well, if he's firstborn, then he's second. He's in generational line and so on. So look at verse 18 first. He is the beginning, he is the firstborn from the dead, so that, with emphasis, in everything he might have preeminence. See, he's not the firstborn so he can be second. He is the firstborn so he can have everything. It's this manifestation of God. He is the first of creation to attain this stand and this being. So to think of the firstborn as a step less than fully God in the first half is negated by the second half of the sentence, the emphatic half. He is firstborn so that he may have preeminence in all things, in everything there is. He is first and foremost. He is the firstborn to be of first importance, and that's a position that God always reserves for himself. Jesus is the first and the most important of everything new. He is the new creation. We are the new creation in him. He is the resurrection and the life, and we are alive in him, or we are dead in transgression and sin. And he is, point C, the Creator God, verse 16. And verse 16 is pretty complete. By him all things are created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, they're all his. Every ruler in history, every ruler on the face of the planet today is God's ruler for his purpose and under the authority of Jesus Christ, the ascended one, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And yeah, that gets tough when we look at history. How can it be that Pharaoh could be used by God? How could it be that Tiberius Caesar or Nero could be used by God? How could it be that Adolf Hitler was used by God? How can it be? And you go on and on and on and on. And I have no idea. But what if, in all of those situations, what if God was using those despicable people in those despicable times to see if anyone would stand for God? And also we go to the book of Daniel. There's Daniel, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego taking a stand under despicable rulers to stand for God, even if it cost them their lives. Now, they were protected. We might not be. But to make it redundant, this point of him being the creator, let's read John 1, verse 3. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator God. Point D, Jesus is the Savior God, verses 12 and 22. Literally, verse 12 says, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has fitted you into a partial share of the inheritance of the saints in light. Because the majority share belongs to Christ. But we're fitted right into that. Now, the ESV says we're qualified. He qualified us. Well, in Christ and in a convoluted way, yes. But literally the text says we're just brought right into that same section with Christ. That God fits us into this partial share that belongs to Christ. He unites us with Christ in his share. And that's the point. And we see the emphasis on community. We're all invested into the same fund. No one has a controlling share. No one has a more dominant influence. We're all put into the fund and the share of Christ, in an inheritance that truly belongs to Christ. And we are so linked to Christ and to each other that we cannot escape it if we're in Christ. We can't escape Him. We can't escape other. And that's the lesson of verse 12. Or second, verse 22, actually pick up the thought in verse 19. In Christ, the fullness of God dwells. Jesus is not some little God, some demigod, some secondary God. He is fully God, and the fullness of God is manifest in Him. And this Jesus reconciles all things to Himself. He reclaims creation. He reclaims lost sinners. He reconciles everything to Himself. And we are united in Christ in His death. We are united in His resurrection. We're united in His righteousness. And we have hope. And that hope builds faith and love. As long as we don't shift the hope, verse 23. Or as long as we don't continue, as long as we don't discontinue the walk as people of faith and try to go our own way. John MacArthur said some years ago, kind of a catchphrase, the way to freedom is slavery to Christ, and the way to slavery is freedom from Christ. And he wrote a little book on the word slavery. And he says, sadly, English translations totally miss the biblical word. That there is only one time, I didn't check his facts, that there's only one time in English Bibles where the word doulos is properly translated as slave. It's a word that describes to people that have been purchased and belong to someone else. Now, we know the Heidelberg Catechism. We have been purchased and we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And that makes us His doulos, His slave. He calls the shots. We don't talk back. We say, yes, sir, with your help, sir. And we live for our Master. Number two, Jesus is the God who sustains, verse 17. Jesus is eternal God, and we've already talked about that. Jesus is supreme Lord, and we've already talked about that. He's the one ruling over all. And Jesus is the God of providence. Jesus holds everything together. He is the glue of creation. Jesus is the law before there were laws. He put the law of gravity into place to keep creation from spinning off of its axis and all of us flying everywhere out of control. He puts everything in place. John Calvin says this is the most simple definition of God in the newly published 1941 Institutes on page 242. Jesus holds everything together, and very simply, we know that we do not, no matter how hard we try. Isn't that a great phrase? Again, we see this. He is God and we are not. And so how do we respond to Lord God Almighty? Since Jesus is the one who holds everything together, He naturally is the ruler of everything. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. What twist of mind would affirm Jesus as Lord God and think that the church decides its own cause or finds its own way or charts its own path? All these buzzwords that we hear on the radio and in popular books that are meaningless. Jesus is the head of the body, verse 18. This tells us, brothers and sisters, that the church is well led. Even in times of struggle, the church is well led. Because we have Christ and we have His Word. So the point is obvious, isn't it? Since Christ is our head, we're well led into two kingdoms. The kingdom on earth and the kingdom of God in heaven. That one day will be united for every eye to see. One kingdom is the kingdom of daily life. And how do we live with God on daily life? Is it under the headship and the authority of Jesus Christ? Or have we become such cultural beings that there is very little mark of Christ in kingdom living on earth. That's why Paul told the Romans, do not continue to conform. Remember how many times we can say this verse? Do not continue to conform, because you are continuing to conform. That's who we are. We assimilate all the time. Do not continue to conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A mind that is focused on the authority of Christ and the word of Christ. So we live in tension. We live in tension because the kingdom of hope is impinging upon the kingdom on this earth. The kingdom of hope is always in struggle, and the kingdom of this earth tells us this is not really the way it goes. And so on Resurrection Sunday in Birmingham, England, the pastor stands up and says, if any of you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, you are mistaken, and I will introduce you to my scientist friends. Because this is how life works. And you hold your head and you think, oy. You start speaking Yiddish. Oy vey. What is this? And yet we do that. We do that. We get so caught up in things of culture that we just go along and we become things of culture. And we don't want to stand out. And we don't want to be different. And we become so influenced by the big things of this world and its strengths. It's not its weaknesses that influence us. It's its strengths. It's because science has advanced so wonderfully that we begin to serve it. And yet we're serving the servant. And so here in chapter 1, we are to set heart, or in chapter 3, we are to set heart and mind on things above, where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And here in chapter 1, our hope is in Christ in heaven. And that hope in Christ in heaven creates faith and love on earth. And it's this struggle with this kingdom that is impinging upon us, a kingdom of sin and a kingdom of self. And the question comes, to which king shall we yield? Where do we place our trust and our homage? In that same section that I was just quoting from Calvin, he says, the greatest thing that we can do, if we want to do something, the greatest thing we can do is to deny ourselves, to humble ourselves, to draw to God in His Word and let Him work on us. Is it the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of sin and self that we live? What kingdom and king do we fear? Is it the kingdom of ruler Satan that we fear since Christ defeated him? Or are we zealously living for the kingdom of Jesus because he is the victor? And yet we give footholds to him. To Satan. We let him work among us and we stifle the Holy Spirit and we become a selfish person. We've lost that sense of being a slave, belonging to the one who shapes our destiny and our purpose. And the point of Colossians is that we are truly under God as Christ our head. And that takes us away from all that internal wrestling. That takes us to a different place. And so all Paul wants to do is he wants us to reflect upon Jesus. And we see the greatness of Jesus. It begins to change us. The church is well led because Christ is our head. The church is well led because we have the word of Christ. Christ works in culture, but he leads by his word. Nothing in this world has the authority of the word of God. No will, no wish, no family story, nothing. We are the people of the word or we are the people of the world. And Christ leads by officers of the world. And Paul talks about his own role in that as a minister in his own place. And we see how he used Epaphras, how he uses Paul. And our office does not come in the election to office. Election and ordination are the formalization of the call of God that we recognize. And yet, who we are as office is meaningless unless it is the word of Christ in the officers. Officers only have authority insofar as they proclaim or represent the word of God. To have authority in office is Roman. To have authority in the word alone is Reformed. And the church is led by Christ, the head of the church, to holiness. Verse 22. We are united with Christ to become like Christ. Notice that God does not reconcile us to leave us like we are. He makes us grow into the likeness of Christ. It's a process that's not complete until God takes us to himself and he puts an end to our sinning by our death. He transforms us fully in that event to be like the saints of heaven who worship Christ alongside the 24 elders and the angelic host. But that tells us, brothers and sisters, that heaven is our home. The ascension pointed us there. Now we aspire to be whole and to be liberated from sin and self and to be like Christ, to realize that we are on a journey to be like Christ until we are with Christ. And we are changed. And that's what reconciliation is all about. And brothers and sisters, this Christ is the Christ we get to present this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for magnifying through your word and in our presence the wonders of Christ. Thank you for showing us the Lord Christ, the God Christ. Thank you for showing us the ruling Christ, the saving Christ. Thank you that the being of Christ is so magnificent that you overwhelm us. And it's not what we have to do this week. It's just having the sense of being yours this week and knowing you and trusting that you will accomplish your purpose in us. Because you are so gracious and loving and mighty that you use all things, even our feeble efforts, to accomplish your purpose and your will. And that you will do so to manifest Jesus Christ this week. Father, thank you for the privilege of being proclaimers of Christ. Thank you for the privilege of being people of Christ. Thank you that we have an honor to represent Jesus Christ this week to friends and families. We pray for the fullness of your Holy Spirit, a spirit to keep us in touch with you and your word to magnify Christ. A spirit to work in hearts and lives and details. A spirit to so impress upon us that it is in being in relationship with you that you do what you need to do in us and through us. So, Father, we anticipate the ways that you will glorify yourself. We anticipate even the challenges that may almost turn us upside down, only to find how you are bringing about a situation that you are causing and you are using. So deepen our hope in Christ laid up in heaven, a hope that will give us faith and love this week for each young person, each family escort that drops off and picks up, so that we will have a reputation of being the people filled with the Spirit of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.